Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
In the late 1800s, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote the book called The Curious Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The story centers on this man named Dr. Henry Jekyll, who lives in England, and everyone likes him. Everyone respects him. He's a great guy, good doctor. But he experiments with alternative medicines, and he has this idea that fascinates him. It's this idea that there seems to be in every person two personas, two different people who exist within the same person. Like for him, for instance, everyone respects him because he's a good person and does the right thing, but he also knows that there's another side of him. That he has thoughts and he has some evil motives that if other people knew, they wouldn't think so highly of him. And he notices that there's a struggle inside of him. That on the one hand, he wants to do good and be good. But while he's doing good and being good, there's this almost this voice inside of him that says, you live such a boring life. And if these people knew the real you, the way you think and your motives, they wouldn't respect you. Why don't you do something fun? And then when he starts to think about actually indulging his evil side, there's his conscience, his good side saying, well, you don't want to go there, and what will people think? What if you get found out, and you know that's wrong? And he struggles with these two people who seem to live inside of him. So he gets this idea. What if he could develop a medicine, a potion, that could separate the two people who live inside of a person into two different personalities, both completely independent of each other? What if you could completely separate the two people living inside of you? And so he starts to work on this potion to try to make it work. And finally, one dark moonlit night, he thinks he's got it. And so he decides to go for it. And he takes the potion and he takes a big swig of this nasty tasting, smelling stuff. And as soon as he does, it starts to take effect. He's racked with pain and he starts to think he's going to die. He almost passes out. But finally, he feels better and he notices his hand. Because his hand, which was kind of big and smooth, is now very small and hairy. And he notices that his clothes, which fit him perfectly a minute ago, are now very baggy. And so he walks into the bathroom, and he looks at his reflection in the mirror. And what's looking back at him is this disfigured, sinister-looking face. It's like the evil inside of him is looking back at him, and he starts to realize that his thoughts are evil, that he has all these temptations and all these ideas that are running through his head of evil things he could do, and then he realizes he's done it. He's done it. The potion worked, that he was able to completely separate the two distinct sides of his personality into good and into evil. Well, that night, he's kind of freaked out by the whole thing and what he's now capable of. And so he doesn't even leave the house. He just stays in his lab for a little bit. And after a little while, he drinks the potion again. And the same potion that turns him into evil is able to turn him back into his good Dr. Henry Jekyll. Well, the next day, he goes to work and he continues to live his life. And over time, just the next few days, there's this temptation that he has to try the potion again. He begins to think about the adrenaline rush he experienced when he became pure evil. And so he decides, oh, maybe I'll try it one more time. And so one night, he takes the potion and he takes a big drink of it. And again, pain. And then all of a sudden, he's hairier and he's smaller and he is evil. But he decides this time, he's like, you know, I look completely different. No one will know it's me, whatever I do. And I'm feeling kind of good. So I think I'm going to hit the town for a little bit. And so he goes out that night, and man, he gets as drunk as he wants to get. He gets with all the women he wants to get with. He is loud, and he is crazy with no inhibitions. And finally, he rolls back home at about sunrise, takes another drink of the potion, becomes good Dr. Jekyll again, and goes off to work, and no one knows. No one knows because he looks different. And so he decides, man, this is kind of cool. I think I'm going to keep doing this. And so he starts living by day as good Dr. Jekyll, and at night he takes a drink and he becomes who he starts to call Mr. Hyde, his evil persona. And he starts to really enjoy it. In fact, he decides, I'm going to live two lives, a double life. And so he buys a house across town in the name of Mr. Hyde, so he has a place to go when he's Mr. Hyde. And he starts a bank account in the name of Mr. Hyde so that no one will ever figure out what he's doing. And he even begins to think, you know, it's kind of more fun to be Mr. Hyde. I might decide just to stay Mr. Hyde and never go back to being Dr. Jekyll. So just in case he ends up making that decision, he forms a will as Dr. Jekyll, leaving all his possessions and money to Mr. Hyde. Well, this is going on for some time, and everything's okay. Until this one night when, like, the evil gets even more evil in him. And one night he just does some stuff that gets him in trouble, Mr. Hyde. And it's nothing too bad, but he realizes, like, he's going to get in a little bit of trouble for it. So he runs home, takes the potion, becomes Dr. Jekyll again, and he decides, man, I need to lay low for a while until the smoke clears from what I've done. And so I'm not going to become Mr. Hyde for a while. Something really strange happens. Over the next few days, it's like he can feel Mr. Hyde inside of him trying to get out. It's the weirdest thing. I mean, it's like he has a prisoner trapped in his body, and the prisoner is trying to escape. And after a while, he can't stand it anymore. And so he drinks the stuff, and he becomes Mr. Hyde again. He goes out for another night in the town. But this time, he goes way overboard. He actually kills someone. No reason. Just the evil and the hatred that's always been inside of him just pours out in murdering this innocent person. And everyone knows that Mr. Hyde did it. And so he runs home again. He takes a drink of the potion, becomes Dr. Jekyll, and he makes a decision. I am never going to become Mr. Hyde again. This will never happen again. Because he feels awful. I mean, he killed somebody. He knows it's wrong, and he feels horrible. He realizes if he becomes Mr. Hyde again, he might get caught. Never again. It's not going to happen. And so for the next day or two, he fights the temptation to go back to being Mr. Hyde again. But then one day something really strange happens. He's sitting in his library at his house reading when all of a sudden he notices that his hand is getting smaller and hairier. And then he realizes that his clothes are baggier. And he runs in the bathroom and he sees that somehow he became Mr. Hyde without the potion. Somehow, Mr. Hyde is starting to take over, and he's able to become Mr. Hyde without the medicine. And so he goes into his lab, and he grabs the potion, and he drinks it. But the first swig does not turn him back into Dr. Jekyll. And so he takes another drink. It doesn't work. Finally, the third sip brings him back to being Dr. Jekyll. He goes to sleep that night, and in the middle of the night, he wakes up, and he feels a little weird. And he walks into the bathroom, and he looks in the mirror, and he realizes that while he was sleeping, he turned into Mr. Hyde. Mr. Hyde is totally taking over. And so he has to drink a ton of the potion to get him to turn back into Dr. Jekyll. But it keeps happening. Mr. Hyde keeps on kind of coming out of him. And it takes more and more of the potion to become Dr. Jekyll again. And finally, he runs out of the potion. And he is stuck being Mr. Hyde. And everyone in town is searching for Mr. Hyde because he's wanted for this murder. And so the story ends with Mr. Hyde, Dr. Jekyll, killing himself so he can stop the evil inside of him and the evil that he's unleashing on the world. We're doing this series a couple weeks long on monsters, famous monsters. And the idea of this monster is two in one, right? That inside of Dr. Jekyll, there was not one person, but two. And the idea is that inside of you, there's not one person, but two. Inside of me, there's two, not one. And this idea of this evil inside of us, this idea that we were actually two people in one, it's actually an idea that we find in the Bible. This is a monster that we find in the Bible. I want to show you, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 7 in kind of the middle of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't sweat that. We put the verses on the screen so you can read them up there. And we actually are going to look at some long passages today. But if you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to own one. We encourage you to read it. We think it's life-changing. And so at the Velcro bar in the back, which is our connecting kind of place, you can grab a Bible. There's no cost, no catch. You don't have to give information, anything. Whatever you want to do back there is fine. But just grab a Bible and you can leave. So Not right now, at the end of the service. So, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. The guy who wrote this is a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the early Christians. He's one of the Christians that people really look up to. He did great things for God. But look at this struggle that he admits that he has, starting in verse 15. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Do you see what he's saying? Right? He's saying, in me, there's two in one. There is this other person who lives inside of me. I don't know how this person got there, but I know that he wants things for my life that I don't want for my life. He leads me to do things that I don't want to do, and I seem to lack control over him. I don't want him there. God doesn't want him there. And so finally, he cries out in verse 24, what a wretched man I am, recognizing this evil that lives inside of him. And he says, who can save me from this body of death? Who can save me from this terrible mess that I'm in? And my guess is that many of us, maybe all of us in this room can understand this. We relate to Dr. Jekyll. We relate to this guy, Paul, because when we peer inside of us, there's two. There's not one of us, there's two of us. And some of us have taken a long, honest look in the mirror, and we've seen the evil that lives inside of us. We know that inside of us there is a Mr. Hyde. What I wonder is, when does Mr. Hyde come out for you? When does Mr. Hyde come out for you? Maybe for some of you, you come here on Sunday mornings or on Monday nights, and you're all smiles and kind words, and everything's great. But then you go home with your family, and your attitude changes, your words change. Your family walks around on eggshells around you because they fear you and what you might say and how you might act. And it's like, man, what happened to Dr. Jekyll at church? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you're great here at church and you're great at home. It's when you go to work that things change. When you go to work, you use words that you would never use at home. You make jokes that, honestly, they're just wrong. You become this different person. And I guess really the question is, well, who are you? Who are you? Or it may not be that. It may be that, man, you're the same. You're great at church, at home, at work. It's when you go out on the weekends with your friends. That's when Mr. Hyde comes out. Or it could be that the time Mr. Hyde comes out for you is when you're alone. It's when you're alone that you do things, that you look at things that you would never do in any other place with anyone watching. Now, the irony of that is that God is always watching. That the one who loves you the most, the one who gave his life for you, is always watching. But you conveniently ignore that because you feel like you're alone, and Mr. Hyde comes out and you do things you would never do, and you hope never get found out. When does Mr. Hyde come out for you? Now, let me say this, in case it's not abundantly clear. It is wrong to be two people. It's wrong to be two people. And God wants you to be one person. And you want to be one person, right? Honestly, like, it is exhausting to be two people, isn't it? You don't have to nod your head. I know some of you know this, right? We know this. It's exhausting because you have to lie and you have to deceive. And then you have to live with those lies and that deception. You have to worry about who's going to find out and how do I, you know, can I be me in this situation or not? Because there's so many of me, right? And not only that, but like there's always this danger. And maybe you never even thought about this, but there's this danger that, you know, what if the me I don't want to be, what if that me takes over? But what if this evil inside of me grows and the strength of it takes over my life? Because I'll tell you this, it is so easy for the darkness to take control in our lives. I remember the first time I ever stole something. I was, I think, probably 13 years old, maybe I was 12. I was at a mall at a record store, and I wasn't planning on stealing anything. I never even thought, crossed my mind that I would steal something. But I was looking through some cassette tapes. You guys remember cassette tapes? Anyone too young to remember cassette? Yeah, we're good? Okay. I was looking through some cassette tapes, and I realized that one of them didn't have the magnetic strip that set the alarm off when you leave. And I'm thinking, man, they probably don't even look for thieves because they count on those magnetic strips. And so I looked around. I'm like, I could steal this. Like, I could own this for free. And I thought, I'm going to do it. And when that thought hit my mind, I got to tell you, I started freaking out. Like there's this guilt that overcame me. Like, do I really want to do this? It's wrong. I know it's wrong. And there was this fear that overcame me of, like, what if they are watching? What if I get caught? What would happen to me? And so I'm freaking out, but I'm going to do it. And so I looked around, took the tape, dropped it in my pocket. And no joke, I promise this is true. At that very moment, the song on the sound system for the store changed. And all of a sudden, the theme song for Miami Vice came on. It was like, dig it, dig it, dun, dig it, dig it, dun, boom, boom, boom. And I was like, man, Crockett and Tubbs are going to like come bursting in to arrest me for stealing this cassette tape. But they didn't. And so I walked out. I'm freaking out every step of the way. I'm like, what if somebody stops me? What if somebody stops me? What if somebody? And finally I get out and I was like, oh, I made it. I'm just freaking out. My palms were sweating. My heart's racing. My head is pounding. But do you know, this is true, unfortunately, that within a month, I was going back to that record store every week with an X-Acto knife. And I would I would lean over the tapes, I would cut off the magnetic strip with the X-Acto knife and have a bag with me and just drop tapes into the bag and walk out. No guilt, no shame, no fear, no problem. So it's amazing how fast the darkness can overtake our lives. Listen, God does not want you to be two people. You don't want to be two people. What we want is to be one person. That would be freedom, right? We want to be one person, that we are the same in every situation. We are the same regardless of the circumstances. We are the same regardless of who is or isn't watching. And that this one person that we are is always faithful to God because, man, we've put our trust in him and we love him and we want to live in a way that honors him and we know that his way is the best way. We want to live life under his care. Same person, one person. And so the big question is how, right? How do we do this? How do we accomplish such a thing in our life? Because we can relate to Dr. Jekyll. We can relate to Paul in the Bible where we have this other side of us that just keeps pulling us in the wrong direction. And so how do we become one person? Do you know what you have to do? Murder. Not good. That was my evilest murder I could muster. I'm sorry. What we need to do for real is we need to murder the monster. We need to kill the Mr. Hyde that lives within us. Here's what we need to do. We need to kill the monster once and for all, and then we need to kill the monster again every single day. And here's the real truth. You can't do that. You are not capable. Some of you are like, I know that's true because I've tried. You are not capable of killing off this evil side of you, this person that lives inside of you. And so to do this, you're totally going to need God's help. You're going to need God's help. Do you remember how Paul ended that passage in Romans? He said, the last verse we looked at, he said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Check out the very next sentence, verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What he's saying is, man, I've realized I can't do it. I cannot kill the monster that lives within me. I cannot make the choice for God. But thank God that God is willing to help me. And thank God he sent Jesus to give me the power to do this. And so God wants to help you to kill the monster once for all and for all, and then to kill the monster again every day. So the way that God helps you to kill the monster once and for all is through baptism. That's what baptism is. Let me show you where the Bible says. It's just the chapter before Romans 7, Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. It's kind of a lengthy passage. Stay with me. So Paul writes this, and he still has the same theme of, man, there's two sides of me. There's an evil side that wants to do bad, and there's a good side that wants to follow God. What do we do, right? So verse 1, chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So he's saying, we killed the monster. How can we let him continue to live his life through us any longer? Verse 3, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If you have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Our monster, Mr. Hyde in us, right, was crucified with him. Where am I? So that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ died, Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. See what he's saying? It's kind of long, I know, but what he's saying is, listen, in baptism, the choice that you're making is to die. And the one who's experiencing death in baptism is the monster. This part of you that you've never wanted to be anyway, you decide to kill that off in baptism. What happens in baptism, really, is that you kill the authority of evil over your life. That's what he's saying. Evil is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. You kill the authority of evil over your life. I heard this story about this couple, and they rented this apartment. And it was an okay apartment. The problem was the landlord was horrible, like beyond belief. In fact, on the first day of every month, this couple would be sitting, watching TV, eating dinner or something, and the landlord would come bursting into their apartment. He wouldn't knock, he would just come bursting in, and he would start demanding his rent check. I want my money now. Where's my check? And he would throw their things, he'd break stuff, and this couple hated renting from him, and they hated writing the check, but they had to. I mean, it was their place. He was their landlord. And so they would write the check every month and just hand him the check. And finally, he would storm out. After a while of that, they just grew tired of it. And they said, you know what? We can't live this way anymore. We refuse to live this way anymore. And so they told him they were done renting from him. And they rented a new apartment across town. And that's baptism. That's baptism. In baptism, you make this choice that I don't want to live under the authority of evil anymore. I am choosing to kill the authority of evil in my life and instead to find a new home. And the new home that I am finding for my life is in God. And I have grown to a place where I know God enough and I trust God enough that I want to make him the authority over my life. I think that he could do the best job with my life if it's under his care and his leadership. And so I am making him my new landlord. Or as the Bible would say, my new Lord. That's what baptism is. in baptism, a person is immersed underwater, and it's supposed to represent dying, going into this grave. And then they're raised out of water, and it's supposed to represent this new life that they're living with and for God in their new home with Him as Lord. And listen, we're having baptisms next Sunday and Monday. Sunday after this service and Monday after our Monday night service. And man, some of you need to do that. So some of you, maybe, honestly, you're not ready. Maybe you're like, this is my first time in church. I don't know anything. But some of you are. If you believe in Jesus but have never been baptized, you need to do this next week. If you are sick and tired of living under the authority of evil and you want to kill the monster, you need to do this. If you have come to a place where you want to put your trust in God and live life, make your home in Him, and make Him the authority over your life and live with Him as Lord, you need to do this next week. And if you're thinking about that, we have a sign-up sheet at the Velcro Bar today. If you sign up on that, we will contact you and give you information, help you understand a little bit more about baptism if you have questions, and we would love to do that. And so if you're thinking about this, put your name down. We'll contact you. You can give us your email, phone number, whatever you want. And or maybe talk to the person at the Velcro Bar. There are a couple people back there. They could answer your questions. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you after the service. But some of you need to do that this week. What happens in baptism is that you kill the monster. You kill Mr. Hyde once and for all. Except there's a problem. And the problem is that once and for all doesn't turn out to be once and for all. What will happen is Mr. Hyde will come back to haunt you if you let him. He will rear his ugly head in your life and try to regain authority in your life if you let him. That couple, so they had this horrible landlord, right? And they decide, we're not going to live this way anymore. We don't like you barging in and throwing our stuff around. So they get a new apartment across town, right? Check this out. First day of the next month, they're sitting there watching TV. They're eating their dinner. And all of a sudden, the same landlord, the old landlord from across town, the old apartment, comes bursting into their new apartment. He starts screaming, where's my check? I haven't got my money yet. He starts throwing their stuff around. It's the same thing. Except it's not the same thing, is it? Looks the same, feels the same, but it's not the same. Because when they lived in that apartment, he had authority over them. When he said, write the check, they had to write the check. He had the right to be in that place because he owned it, right? Now that they live in a new apartment, when he comes bursting in, he can come bursting in. And if they want to, they can write the check, right? No one's going to stop them from going, okay, writing his name on the check, giving him the money, right? They can do it every month if they want. But they don't have to now. They had to before, but now they are no longer under his authority. And they can say, whoa, this is not your place. You have no right to be here. Get out. And we're not writing the check. In fact, if you don't leave right now, we're calling the police, right? Looks the same, feels the same. It's actually completely different. What happens when you give your life to God, when you get baptized, you put to death the monster. Mr. Hyde dies. But he will continue to try to haunt you and rear his ugly head and reassert his authority in your life. And so those same temptations, those same thoughts are going to come back, and it's going to feel the same. And you're like, really? I thought I made that decision. Why does it feel the same? It's going to look the same, but it's not the same at all. It's completely different because you now no longer live under the authority of evil. You put an end to the authority of evil in your life. You now have a different home. And he has no place in this home, right? And so now, for the first time, you have the ability to say, no, you get out of here, and there is a new Lord over my life, and I am not going to live that way. So you say no to his authority. We kill him once and for all in baptism, and then you have to kill him again every single day. Do you know how you kill Mr. Hyde every single day? You starve him. It's the only way that works, I think, is you starve him. Let me show you. Romans chapter 8. So we went Romans 7, 6, 8, going out of order, but staying in the same three chapters. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. Another long passage. Stay with me. Ready? Up on the screen. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature, according to the monster, let Mr. Hyde rule, right? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Make sense? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, in accordance with God, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law or his authority, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however is a big word. Something's different happened, right? That's most people, but there's something different now. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, okay? You killed the authority of evil in your life. You have a new authority now, and it's God. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Saying we don't have to live that way anymore. We moved, right? He says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the idea here is everybody has a choice. Mr. Hyde is going to come and try to rear his ugly head and reassert authority over your life. That will happen. But now, if you've given your life to Jesus for the first time, you have the choice to say no. You have this choice. Will I let the dark side have authority over me again? Or will I choose to live for God? Right? You have a choice now. And God helps us with this. Remember I said this is not something you can do on your own? It's not. And so God helps us with this by giving us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just the presence of God with you and within you. Okay? God comes alongside of you. God comes inside of you. And the reason he does that is because he doesn't want you to be alone in this fight and because he wants to give you a power, a strength that you don't have on your own. So you might be thinking thoughts like, I can't say no. All my life I've tried to say no to evil, to this temptation, to this dark side of me. Yeah, but you're right, you can't. But you don't have to because God gives you his Spirit so that you have the power that you've never had before so that you can say no. What you do is you starve Mr. Hyde. You starve the monster. And the way you do that is figuring out what are the things that feed the evil inside of me that tempt me to go to those same sins, those same places. And instead of trying to stop the process at the point of temptation and sin, what you do is you go back earlier in the process so that the process never happens. You starve the monster. And so, for instance, let's say that one of your struggles is with alcohol. Well, then instead of saying, okay, I'm going to run into that fight and I'm going to battle that fight, what you do is you go backwards in the process. You starve the monster. You don't even give him a chance to try to reassert authority over you. So if your struggle is alcohol, you don't go into a bar, ever. Is it wrong to go in a bar? Well, it's not wrong to go in a bar, but it is for you if you know the direction that's going to lead you in. And so instead of putting yourself in that place, you starve the monster by not even giving him the chance to present that temptation for you. If your struggle is with anger, maybe you realize, man, there's some types of movies and there's some music that just feeds the anger inside of me. I can't listen to it. I can't watch it. Everybody else can, but I can't because I know it just feeds the evil and I end up tempted. If your problem is lust, maybe there are some certain channels that you need to delete off of your channel guide on your TV. You can do that, you know. And so that when you're flipping through channels, those channels don't even come up because you know if it comes up where it's going to lead you. If your problem is with shopping and with, getting into debt, maybe you don't go in malls. Maybe you cut up your credit cards and you only use cash, and so you can't buy more than you have on you right then. See, what we do is we starve ourselves of whatever that potion is that we know will turn us into Mr. Hyde. We don't even go in the lab, you know? So you starve yourself. So the way you kill the monster every day is you starve the monster, and then what you need to do is you need to feed the Spirit. You need to feed the Spirit because there's this battle going on. And there are going to be times where even if you do this and you starve and you go backwards and you starve the monster, there are going to be times where still you have temptation staring at you in the face. And you're like, here it is. Here's Mr. Hyde trying to reassert his authority over my life. What do I do? Well, you don't have to do it. God will do it in you. But what you need to do is be feeding the Spirit regularly. So when that moment comes, your connection with God, the strength of God is coursing through you. Right? So what are the things that feed the Spirit in you? you know better than I do, but what are the things that make you feel closer to God, that make you feel the strength of God in your life? Hopefully being here. That's why you need to be here every single week, not because we take attendance, not because God takes attendance, and it's because hopefully being here makes you feel more connected to God and gives you strength to go out and live that week with the power of God to face temptation. Reading the Bible, praying. You don't have to do that because it's the Christian thing we're doing. We got to check out. No, you do it because it feeds the spirit inside of you. And it gives you a strength and connection to God, a reliance and a dependence on God that will help you when you face that moment of temptation. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's going out, on a walk through nature and just seeing the beauty of God's creation. Maybe it's singing worship songs to God in the privacy of your house. Whatever it is that makes you feel close to God and builds his strength inside of you, you need to feed the spirit and at the same time starve the monster. It's wrong to be two people. God doesn't want you to be two people. He wants you to be one person. And you don't want to be two people. You want to be one person. And so you need to kill the monster. You kill Mr. Hyde once and for all in baptism. And then you kill him again every single day for the rest of your life by starving the monster and feeding the spirit. And do you realize, I mean, think about this. If you actually did this, like today, instead of just leaving here and going, that was good. I didn't like that one. If instead you actually did it, you actually made the decision, I'm going to get baptized. Or you made the decision, for the rest of my life, I'm going to make sure that I don't even get close to temptation. I'm going to starve the monster. I'm not going to drink that potion. I'm not going to go in the lab. And you made the decision, man, I'm going to stay close to God. I'm going to do whatever it takes to feed the spirit so I have his strength when temptation hits. Do you know what would happen? You'd be one person. You could spend the rest of your life as one person. Do you have any idea how free that would feel? How freeing it would be to be one person, to never have to worry about who did I say what to not have to live in lies and deception, to not have to be different people in different environments and depending on the circumstances, to not have guilt, to not have shame, to not have secrets from your friends and family. You could be free. You'd be one person. But to do that, and you need to kill the monster once and for all. And then you need to kill him again every single day. So we're going to give you a couple minutes to think about this and to make some decisions. And just to be clear, every one of us has a decision to make, right? I have a decision to make today. I don't know what your decision is. Maybe for some of you, it's, I need to get baptized. Like, where's the sign-up sheet? Sign me up. I'm doing it. For others of us, the decision might be, I need to start starving the monster, and I need to stop going some places where I know it just leads me down the same roads. Maybe for some of us, we need to do a better job of feeding the spirit and doing the things that keep us close to God and his strength in our life. But we all have a decision to make. So we're going to give you time to do that. The band's going to come up and do one last song. And during the song, we also make communion available. You know, the beautiful thing about God is that he knows the monster that you are. He knows the two of you, and he loves you anyway. And he loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to live for you and to die for you so that he could cleanse you of your sins and kill off the monster so you could live life in freedom. And so during this time, you may want to thank God for loving you like that. His love, his unconditional and healing love is called grace. And you may want to thank him for his grace, and it's his grace that sent Jesus. And so during this time, we also make communion available, which is a piece of bread, a cup of juice. They're on the tables with the candles, and they represent the body and blood of Jesus given on the cross for us so that we could be cleansed of our sins and so that the monster could die. So we're going to give you a couple minutes. If you'd like to take communion, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can eat and drink. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for loving us. If we were just real honest and had our lives kind of go up on this big screen today, I think a lot of us would be completely embarrassed and ashamed if people could see some of the things we've done, some of our thoughts, some of our motives. But you know it all, and you love us the most. Thanks for sending Jesus and for communion as a tangible reminder of what he did for us. Thank you that in baptism we can kill the monster. And thank you that you want to help us every day to kill him again so we can live under your authority and care. God, that's what we want. We want to really live life. We need your help. Save us from this mess we've gotten ourselves into. Thanks for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.